God of surprises, God of life and of resurrection life. We're paying attention now for your spirit here among us. Because if you are with us, then nothing else matters. And if you are not with us, then nothing else matters. May the words of my mouth and the meditations in our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are the one who grounds us and who redeems us. Amen. The broad arc of our biblical narrative is consistent. God, the one who gave birth to this world, to reality, who gives us life and wants us to know ever more abundant life, keeps coming to us in all sorts of ways, and particularly in our brokenness, to say, I love you, and I'm with you, come what may. And especially when it hurts like hell, I am with you. I will not allow your suffering to be in vain. I will redeem it, and I will redeem you. I'm not done yet. Just wait. You'll see. This message was accomplished most perfectly in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that first Easter. But God had started conveying that message long before the Golgotha moment. The Old Testament is full of stories that proclaim it. And it hasn't stopped. God has not stopped resurrecting people or things ever. At the end of that first Holy Week, it would be understandable if some people found resurrection hard to imagine or believe. Across the past 5 or 6 days in this sanctuary, we have told and retold the story of how Jesus was first given a hero's welcome. Then shortly thereafter, he was betrayed by one of his closest companions. After that, he was dragged before religious and political authorities on trumped-up charges, false accusations, an innocent man batted back and forth and ultimately offered up to the whims of a fickle but voracious public. He was stripped, whipped, and flogged, spat upon, humiliated, and abandoned by those who had sworn loyalty to him. One even denied knowing him. His body was nailed onto rough-hewn pieces of wood, and he took his last breath in a very public spectacle. When he was finally dead, they put him in a tomb and sealed it off. It is hard to imagine a more horrific series of events, although there are plenty of horrific events, and the Christ keeps getting killed in our world today. Just read the news. We mark that moment of the Jesus story with the curiously named Good Friday. Friday is the moment when we know that death has dealt its fatal blow and has taken its prey. Friday is the day when, in our daily lives, our deepest fears or most wretched nightmares become realities with names. The diagnosis is delivered. A terrorist attack strikes home soil. A loved one was on the flight that someone decided deliberately to crash. A car wreck or house fire or financial crisis or mental illness shatters absolutely every semblance of security you've known. Your partner confesses an affair. You're made redundant, and the mortgage is due. This is Friday, when death claims something or someone significant in your life in no uncertain terms. Saturday is the longest day. Saturday is the day of waiting, of replaying everything that's happened over and over in your mind. Saturday is the moment where there seems to be an endless mental loop, searching for the scene that helps to make sense of it all, that sorts everything so that it seems reasonable, but that scene never plays. For the women who loved Jesus and were going to the tomb, there was nothing to be done on Saturday because it was the Sabbath, the day of rest. And so they waited. As they waited, I wonder what they thought. I wonder how much they let themselves feel of what they had just witnessed and participated in. I wonder how much they said, or how much they allowed themselves to think. Saturday was a very long day and an even longer night, but finally there was a sliver of light on the horizon. And on Sunday morning, they hurried to the tomb to do what they'd been planning to do for more than 24 hours. But according to the gospel accounts, they were all shocked by what had happened as they waited. None of them expected it. Not one of them clapped her hands in delight and said, "I knew this would happen. Hallelujah." No. What did they do? They went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's how Mark, the writer of the oldest gospel in our Bible, ended the story. Biblical scholars are convinced that other writers came along after Mark's version was published, and they added a few more sentences. Something less unsettling, a happier ending, one at least that didn't end with the last word being afraid. But I appreciate the honest-to-human experience nature of Mark's original account. He doesn't whitewash the truth. He tells it straight as it was in that moment. The women who went to the tomb were traumatized, terror-stricken, stunned into silence, completely confused, unable to comprehend what was happening to them, and certainly not going to open their mouths about what they were experiencing. I mean, would you? I'm not sure I would. I'm more certain, in fact, that after all that, I would probably go home and find a corner and curl up in a ball and just rock back and forth and hold my head. I would be very afraid about a lot of things. I would be at first, anyhow. I'm pretty sure. So I don't have a problem with Mark ending the story the way he did. And I feel quite confident that the redactors, the editors to Mark's original account, were adding the ending to the story based on what they had witnessed or heard told to them. Excuse me. Their additional testimony demonstrates the Christian recognition that it often takes time before whatever it is that God is doing in this moment, just now, is fully revealed or is recognized for what it is. And that Christian understanding is rooted deeply in the Hebrew Scriptures, in our Old Testament. The vision expressed in the passage we heard from Isaiah 25 affirms as much. Listen to it again. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines. You see, it hasn't happened yet, but God's working on it. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord will wipe away the tears from all the faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us." This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. These are the words, this is the testimony spoken by a people who had known what waiting was and who had experienced the new life that inevitably comes when God is allowed to continue doing God's work. Mark's original audience, who clearly had to keep quiet about their faith and confidence that Jesus was the Messiah. This is why Jesus, in Mark's gospel story, keeps telling his followers to keep quiet about his identity and his miracles. It was because Mark's original audience had to keep things a bit quiet. But they were waiting with great anticipation and expectation to see not whether, but how God would act. We have this human tendency to want to fast forward through the pain, to avoid the struggle because it hurts so much. And we don't like feeling vulnerable, weak, or broken. Quite often, we'll medicate ourselves with a whole variety of things: television, internet, radio, food, alcohol, other drugs, books, relationships that may not be appropriate or healthy. All in order to numb ourselves from the pain of death, the feelings of anxiety, torment, fear, or just plain being lost. Different manifestations of death's hand, chaos, in our daily life as we draw breath but feel lifeless. But there's a theme throughout the scriptures, which invites us to invest faith and confidence in God, who will act, who in fact is already actively at work far beneath the surface and beyond our field of vision, getting things ready for new life to burst forth in some surprising, unexpected ways. Friday is the day when death is dealt, when our worst fear or nightmare now has a name and an identity, when we can articulate what the situation is. Friday is the day when the words, "It is finished," are spoken, and the aggrieved know that it's true. Saturday is the moment of waiting, of trusting, hoping, or trying to trust and trying to hope. Saturday is the season of quiet reflection, of letting go of the illusion that we are in control of anything, of letting be and letting God do God's work. Saturday is the day when we accept what we can and cannot do and allow it to be enough. And finally comes Sunday, Resurrection Day, Easter morning. Sunday is the moment when God's irrepressible love and light shatter the shadows and bathe the world in brilliant newness. Shoots of green start popping up from previously unknown places. Resources you never knew were there reveal themselves to you. Cages are open and birds fly free. Where only death had been known before, now there is life. And that life is more vibrant and robust than the life that had previously existed. You know, sometimes the Holy Weekend can take a lot longer than 3 24-hour periods. But here's the truth. Friday and Saturday have to happen before Sunday can come in earnest. There is no resurrection without first experiencing a death. And yes, death hurts. Sometimes it hurts like hell. And sometimes Friday and Saturday seem to take years to elapse. Remember, the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. But Sunday always comes. God always finishes the work God starts. And often that work has begun long before our eyes first glimpsed what was going on. Usually it's happening deep beneath our feet and far, far beyond our field of vision. God in Christ is endlessly at work in this world, has been from the beginning, and will be until the last word, which will be God's, is spoken. Hallelujah. Happy Easter. Amen.